If you're not familiar with the film, let me recommend it highly. Dustin Hoffman and Robin Williams, Julia Roberts. It's been out a while. Indeed, it's kind of remarkable for me to think that Hook came out 27 years ago. 27 years ago. And yet, that's part of the point that the film makes so powerfully. How quickly time marches on, and how careful we must be to not get caught up in the vortex of just busy at the expense of life itself. How truly living life and really living life demands constant attention to that which so easily slips out of view. How we need to constantly return to kind of a simple and childlike wonderment. One might even say childlike faith, right? Constant pursuit of the faith and the wonder that we wander from so easily. So for me, the message is powerful. The film is tied to the children's classic Peter Pan, and it asks this probing question: what if Peter Pan grew up? In short, as an adult, Peter Pan, who had famously declared, "I won't grow up," has indeed grown up. And indeed, he is Peter Banning, the cutthroat merger and acquisitions lawyer. But on a visit home to the place where he is raised, he travels there with his family. Peter is forced to return to the imagination-fueled wonderment of his childhood. He is forced to return to Neverland. He's got to become like a kid again in order to rescue his two children, Maggie and Jack, who have been kidnapped by Peter's childhood nemesis, the dread pirate, Captain James Hook. It's just a great story. And you know what I learned? This is fascinating. At least it's fascinating to me. I just learned this last week. Get this. The character of Captain James Hook was inspired by John Mayer. Now, not John Mayer, the musician. The timeline doesn't work. Get over that, right? Reverend. Everybody say Reverend. Reverend John Mayer, who in the 19th century was a preacher at St. George's Parish in the small English village of Breed, East Sussex. Everyone who knew John Mayer in that small village, and maybe this is where I just tell you, you know that I have no patience for urban myths, right? You just got to know I've got no patience for some of this stuff that you read that is just clearly bogus. And I will just tell you that to the best of my knowledge, I have vetted this story. I am not feeding you a line here that everything I read about this little tidbit I'm about to share suggests that it's absolutely true. That to everyone who knew John Mayer in this small English village, he appeared to be no more than just a typical small town reverend who happened to have a hook in place of his right hand. And the story is that his hand had been crushed in an accident involving a coach and involving, you know, a horse-drawn carriage. And in fact, nobody had any reason to doubt his story until a man named Smith showed up, announcing that the real truth was that John Mayer had lost his hand in a previous career as a pirate. And Mayer was actually a fairly successful pirate in the Caribbean. Most certainly not the worst pirate you've ever heard of. For some of you Pirates of the Caribbean people, right? And all was good. All was good in his pirate career, but he decided to abandon that. And when he did, he stranded his partner, Smith, in the Caribbean, and he relocated then to this village of Breed, and he hid his identity by becoming a pastor, a reverend, a man of the cloth. But Smith was ticked off that he'd been abandoned by John Mayer, and so he tracked him down, found him in this little village, and set out to blackmail him by using his past against him. And the pressure was too much for Mayer. He went insane, paranoia over his past, driving him mad. Who does that sound like, Peter Pan fans? All right. And that little bit of history became the inspiration for author J.M. Barrie, the guy who wrote Peter Pan, because he visited the village of Breed a few decades after John Mayer had been there and gone loony. He heard the story and then used it as the basis for stories he made up for his adopted children, one of whom was named Peter. How about that? Ultimately, Reverend John Mayer ex-pirate, small-town village pastor became the inspiration for Captain James Hook. Cool, huh? I don't want to say anything, but I do have a little scar here on the back of my neck that none of you know the story behind. And I do hate it when little boys won't grow up to become men, so, you know. What does this have to do with Father's Day? And since we're asking, what does Father's Day have to do with faith? And for you purists, why are we talking about a movie script instead of scripture? Come on, Pastor Kent. And those are great questions. It is because I would like very much to tie a favorite movie of mine and just grant me a little liberty. It's Father's Day, all right? So grant me some space. I would love very much to tie this favorite movie of mine to a couple of verses from Psalm 90. Verses that I would like very much to have capture your attention and capture your heart. So just for the next few minutes, let's work on that together. Psalm 90 is maybe even one of the more familiar Psalms. I think you'll recognize parts of it as we read it. It's somewhat unique in that it is noted as a prayer of Moses. Usually we attribute or think of the Psalms in association with David. This is noted as a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and that means maybe that Moses wrote it, or maybe it just became associated with him because he relied on it, he leaned into it, he loved to pray it. But it is an important psalm for today because it challenges us to never lose sight of the greatness of God, to never lose sight of the providence of God, to never lose sight of the care of God, so that we always live our lives with trust in God, so that resting in his care for us, we live life paying attention to the right things. Not going to read every verse in the psalm, and in fact, I am going to move through this psalm so quickly you won't believe it. I'm not preaching anymore briefly, but we're going to cover the high points of the psalm very quickly, so stay with me. Verse 1, Lord, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Just note that right out of the gate, this prayer of Moses declares that God is our dwelling place. He is our refuge. It is in him we find wholeness. To borrow a New Testament phrase, that in him, in God, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. The New Testament letter we call Colossians says much the same thing. In him, all things were created, speaking of Christ. And in him, all things hold together. In him, all things subsist or consist. And so there's just this fundamental reality declared in the scriptures. Psalm 90 we've read it from. Acts 17 we've read it from. Colossians 1 we've read it from. That suggests that, hear me, that suggests that we're really not in charge of the really big stuff, but that somebody trustworthy is. We're really not in charge of the really big stuff, but somebody trustworthy is. And because of that, we can be confident that we're safe in God's care. That in spite of how we're sometimes inclined to see our world, the fact is that the world is actually a safe place. Some of you need to hear that. The world is actually a safe place in this, in that God can be trusted to be our dwelling place in it. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I remember the old preacher's quote, you can't impeach him and he ain't going to resign, right? There he is. You are God. So let's just start with this fundamental declaration. You're safer than you know. You are safer than you know. And yet, with that, alongside that, in the very next verse, there's also an immediate recognition that life is short and death is certain. That we're operating, pun intended, on a deadline here, right? So we've got to pay attention then to the stuff that matters most. Verse 3, speaking of God, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death, and they are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. So, in God's care you are safer than you know, but life is shorter than you think. in God's care, you're safer than you know, but life is shorter than you think. And no doubt, life is full of challenges. The next verse, or verse 10, is where I'm at. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So, you're safer than you know, but life is shorter than you think and full of challenges. Now, what are we to do with that? What are we to do with that? Skipping ahead to verse 12, here's one prayer we pray. Here's one step we take. Here's where the psalmist goes. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we number our days. We pay attention to what really matters. We learn to value each moment. And then, listen to the last verse of the psalm, we cry out to God with prayers like this. May the favor of the Lord, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So we learn to value each moment and we ask God then to do what we can't. Now that's Psalm 90 in a nutshell for me, and I told you, you've never heard me go through a scripture that quickly, right? But I think about this psalm in connection to this favorite movie of mine, this movie Hook. Have I mentioned that I recommended highly the movie? I mean, I recommend the psalm highly too, but I'm recommending the movie highly as well. Peter Banning, begins the film so frightened. He's on a plane making a trip from the U.S. across the pond to England, and he is scared of flying. Now, some of you may be scared of flying. What I'm about to say is not, a rebuke of that at all. Make all the logical arguments you want for how safe flying is, but I get it. When we are in a plane, we are strapped into an aluminum tube, piloted by two strangers we've never met, rocketing through the sky at 500 miles an hour, some 37,000 feet above the ground. That is not the safest situation you've ever put yourself in, right? I mean, among other things, who are these pilots, right? Do you know these people? Have you checked them out, right? I have the same question about the people who did the maintenance on the plane, right? Who are these people I am depending upon for my safety? Did they get enough sleep last night? Did they leave their house on good terms with their spouses? Are they clear and calm and collected? Are they even sane? Have we checked on their emotional and mental stability? Important questions if somebody's going to fly you through the air in an aluminum tube at 37,000 feet and 500 miles an hour. So if you really don't like to fly, and you know, maybe Ralph Mitchell used to say this, Matthew 28:20 is your favorite verse, "Lo, I am with you always." It's a good Father's Day quote, just a good Father's Day quote. I get it. But the film opens with Peter Bannon actually absolutely frightened as he rockets through the sky because, here's the deal, because frightened is who he is. Because frightened is who he is. He's not just afraid of flying. He's afraid of life. You wouldn't think so. You wouldn't know it if you just look at him at the surface, but you study the character and you find a man who is terribly afraid of missing out. But he doesn't have the sense to be afraid of missing out on the stuff that really matters. He is afraid of missing out on stuff you can miss out on and survive. He's afraid of missing out on the next client. He's afraid of missing out on the next deal. He's afraid of missing out on the next dollar. And he is so afraid of missing out on that he is missing out on everything else. One of the most poignant scenes for me is this one. Watch this.
Oh, Peter, do you like my dress?
Great, thanks.
Abraham, good news? What? What's here, Club Reporter? I thought we had these guys. What did they find?
Peter, that's supposed to prefer...
Crozy blue owl?
Well, listen.
Boom! Here, Meg, I'm tired.
Tell them there have always been casualties of evolution. Ask them if anybody misses the Tyrannosaurus Rex.
Oh, I do. Boy, do I ever. Wow, kid.
Wait a minute. You're telling me a 10-inch owl has a 50-mile mating radius? Why don't they just fornicate someplace else? You're talking $5 billion deal falling apart because of this? Why didn't somebody just shoot me in the head?
Bang! Bang!
Will everybody just shut up?
I'm sorry.
And leave me alone for one moment more. Get him out of here, will you? I'm on the phone call of my life.
Come on, Jack. Come on. Come on.
Now show me the window where your father and I used to stand and blow out the stars.
I never should have come here. I should have stayed till the deal was done.
You haven't been here for 10 years, though Granny asked you to visit every year.
I've been a little busy, Maura.
You promised the children some real time here.
I just got here. What are you talking about?
Son and them all yell at them.
It's not true.
How many more broken promises, Peter?
Brad, Maura, I gotta take this call. I gotta fix this.
No, you gotta fix your family first.
Peter, hello. Peter, you there?
What?
I'm sorry about your deal.
You hated the deal.
I hated the deal, but I'm sorry you feel so badly about it. Your children love you. They want to play with you. How long do you think that lasts? Soon Jack may not even want you to come to his games. We have a few special years with our children when they're the ones that want us around. After that, you're going to be running after them for a bit of attention. So fast, Peter. A few years, and it's over. And you are not being careful. And you are missing it.
You are not being careful, and you are missing it. I confess that part of me doesn't like that scene, because I've been there. And I would not want you to know that I've yelled at my kids because I thought I had more important stuff to do with which they were interfering, but I most certainly have. And where I wouldn't want to give you specific examples, I'll bet that they could. You know what that is? You know what makes dads blow up over unimportant stuff and mess up important stuff in the process? At least for some, it is a failure to see the world as a safe place where I'm not the guy responsible for everything, where I'm not the guy responsible for the really big stuff. It is a failure to recognize that I am safer than I know because God can be trusted. It is a failure to know, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Here's the deal about that. Here's a huge downside. Failing to let God be God, right? While we rest in his care, sucks the life out of life. It leaves us fearful. It leaves us depleted. It leaves us angry. Sometimes it leaves us just wanting out instead of embracing and enjoying all we have. In fact, if you dare to watch this film, and this is where I just would love to have a showing and have the remote and stop and say, no, think about that line for a minute, right? If you would watch this film for more than just the entertainment of it, one of the fascinating things is how captivated the film is, and particularly Captain Hook with death. It's written that way, I think, as a setup for an important closing scene with Peter, but it's a repeated theme in the film. There's a scene where Captain Hook feigns suicide. He's threatening to take his own life in a quest for some attention from his sidekick, Smee. And he holds a pistol to his head and he says, "No stopping me this time, Smee. This is it. Don't make a move, Smee. Not a step. My finger's on the trigger. Don't stop me, Smee. Don't stop me, Smee. Stop me, Smee." Right? And Smee talks him down and he says, "How do you feel now?" Hook sighs, "I want to die." "Oh, now, now," says Smee. "Oh, there's no adventure here," Hook complains. And Smee takes hold of the gun that Captain Hook has been flailing about. "You call this no adventure?" And Hook says, "Death is the only adventure I have left, Smee." It's all melodrama. It's all ridiculously and intentionally overplayed, but it is an important part of the movie. It is something the film begs you to hear because it's tied to what the movie is all about. It comes up again. Peter Pan, Captain Hook, they're finally getting to their big fight scene, their big sword fight. Swords are flashing and all sorts of swashbuckling going on, whatever swashbuckling is, right? And Peter gets the upper hand on Hook, and Peter says to him, "Prepare to die." And you know what Hook says? He says, "To die would be a great adventure." And what does Peter say in reply? "Death is the only adventure you have left." Do you get it? Are you hearing the point of what we usually see as a comedic film? Living life afraid is not living life at all. Living life afraid is not living life at all. You read the article that I read earlier this week, where the Center for Disease Control and Prevention reported that suicide rates rose in nearly every U.S. state from 1999 to 2016, with the rate spiking by more than 30% in half of the country. Do you know that Kansas ranked fifth among states with the highest rate of increase in suicides over that time period? Did you know that older men are at greatest risk of suicide, that men over 65 are the most likely to commit suicide, followed closely by men who are ages 40 to 64? And at the risk of stating what is oh so obvious, excessive stress is a known factor in contributing to suicide. Simply put, I'm quoting an Emory University psychologist who commented on this staggering rate of increase, "People often die by suicide when they just feel totally overwhelmed." I say failing to let God be God while we rest in His care sucks the life out of life. And I'm not trying to make some defining connection here between stats on suicide and the preaching I'm doing to you necessarily today. I'm not trying to be, with my words, in any way, I hope you hear this, I'm not trying to be insensitive to the battles many face with the kinds of mental illness, particularly, that contribute so heavily to the crisis of suicide in our land. I am not trying to suggest that for the person battling clinical depression or bipolar disorder or some other challenging diagnosis, you know, if they just trust God a little more, all their difficulties would go away. If you know me, you know that that is simply the kind of a blanket, dismissive statement I am never willing to make. But it is interesting. This is interesting that the CDC, in the same report, volunteers that though mental health is often blamed for suicide, more than half of the people who took their own lives in 27 states in 2015, more than half had not been diagnosed with mental illness. And for what it's worth, among that more than half, the percentage of men versus women was significant. We're talking about the percentage of people who had not been diagnosed with mental illness but committed suicide. 84% were male, as opposed to only 69% of males among those who had been diagnosed with a mental illness. Now, that doesn't mean that some didn't have mental illness, struggle with mental illness, that maybe there's not a problem with, or maybe even huge problems with, the diagnosis and treatment of mental illness in the United States. I'm just saying, many people are driven to a place of despair, and some to the place of suicide, or even just the contemplation of it, because they've either refused to or been unable to let go of burdens that were never theirs to carry in the first place. Because failing to let God be God while we rest in His care just sucks the life out of life. Psalm 90 lets us know that we're safer than we know, though life is shorter than we think and full of challenges. So we've got to learn to value each moment. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wish I had more time to talk about this. When Peter discovers that his children have been kidnapped, he's told it's Captain Hook who's done it, right? This is the adult Peter Banning, who, as you would expect, because he's a grown man now, won't believe what Captain Hook, what is that even all about? He doesn't recall his childhood nemesis. He doesn't recall Tinkerbell. He doesn't recall Neverland, any of it. But Wendy, who cared for him as a child, Granny Wendy, knows it's true. And so she tries to convince him. The stories are true, she says. I swear to you. I swear it on everything I adore. And now he, Captain Hook, has come back to seek his revenge. The fight isn't over for him. He wants you back. He knows that you'll follow Jack and Maggie to the ends of the earth and beyond, and by heaven you must find a way. Only you can save your children. Somehow you must go back. You must make yourself remember. We saw this scene at the end of the trailer. The now grown up Peter asks, remember? Remember what? And Wendy cries out, Peter, listen, Peter, don't you know who you are? And then, and I think this is significant, she opens up a copy of the book in which Peter's story is told, and out of which Peter's story grows, and she shows him, he sees the author's illustration of who he is. The author's illustration of Peter Pan. Now, friends, you've heard me talk about this, not in the fairy tale sense, but in the biblical sense. And it is part of numbering our days aright. It is part of gaining a heart of wisdom to know, listen, to know and to remember who we are. Don't you know who you are? We are like Peter. We've forgotten what we were formed for. We've forgotten the place of influence for which God created us, the intimacy with Him and with one another that He had in mind when He crafted us from the dust of the earth and breathed into us of Him, of His very self, the breath of life, commissioned us to rule in His stead over all the earth. And part of numbering our days, part of learning to value each moment, involves opening the book again and seeing the illustration, I think especially in those opening pages of who we were formed to be, seeing anew the fruitfulness that God intends for us, and dads especially, seeing how He has given us a rich opportunity to do that in the impact we carry on our children. I remind you of what our president has said about the power of our influence. The negative impact when we fail to bear it. He says we know the statistics. The children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime. 9 times more likely to drop out of school. 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They're more likely to have behavioral problems, run away from home, or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our communities are weaker because of it. Anybody want to say amen to that? By the way, you just amen to President Barack Obama, not President Trump. I just do that to irritate some of you. Dads especially. Don't you remember who you are? Can you recall your initial commission? I'm talking Genesis 1. Your first calling, it was and is to fill the earth with human beings who, just like you, are committed to the advance of the glory of God throughout the earth, who, just like you, are sold out to what is good and what is right and what is true and what is just. And no one has greater opportunity to make that happen or to bear that kind of influence than a dad. So we, especially fathers, we cry out, if we've got a lick of sense about us, we cry out, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to remember who we are and that for which we were formed. Help us to value each moment and the treasure and opportunity it holds. And then, when we've done all we know to do and aware that there are things we can do. Have you figured that out about your kids yet? There are things you can't make them do. There are directions you can't make them go. You should be amening by now. There are decisions you can't force them to make, right? So when we've done all we know to do, aware that there are things we can't do, we ask God to do what we cannot. We pray Psalm 90, verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. And note to dads, the most important work of your hands is not what you do on the job. And I say that as a guy who values all labor, all work more highly than I think most anybody. But the most important work of our hands is not what we do on the job, but what we do in the home and in the legacy we produce in the building of our children. And so we pray as fathers, may the favor of the Lord rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So I want you to know this about your world. We're safer than we know, but life is shorter than we think, and it is full of challenges. So what do we do with that? We learn to value each moment, and we ask God, and we trust God. And we trust God to do what we can't. Stand with me, please. I love how Hook ends. Hate to give away a spoiler here, but it's more important that I finish my sermon well, all right? Peter has defeated Captain Hook, and he has rescued his children, and he has returned from Neverland to the real world, and closing the door really on that imagined and unreal part of his life. And in a closing scene then, Granny Wendy says to him, "So, your adventures are over?" And as you hear his reply, I want you to think about his fear, where he started. I want you to think about Captain Hook's despair. Peter's reply when Granny Wendy assumes that the days of adventuring are over for the grown-up Peter Banning. So your adventures are over. Here's what Peter says. Oh no. To live would be an awfully big adventure. To live would be an awfully big adventure. So you're not living if you're rooted in fear. You're not living if you're rooted in despair. And of all things, Peter Pan points us towards the truth. Peter, or Hook, not a Christian film, right? I'd like to joke that it's too quality for that, but it makes some of you mad with that too, so. See, I just did. I felt the air go out of the room right there. Some of you, what's he saying, huh? I do think that it illustrates for us a biblical challenge to let go of fear, to let go of despair, to stop fixating on that which you can never change anyway, and rather, listen to me, rather to seize with joy the opportunities that God has given, to number our days aright, to trust Him for what we don't have the power to make happen, the stuff that only He can do, trust Him enough that it frees us from both fear and despair, and to choose instead of mere survival, instead of fear, instead of dread, to choose to live. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Dads especially, listen to me for a minute. I want to tell you something. Nobody's asking you or expecting you to be perfect. Now, if they are, you can just get over that because you're not going to get there and you just need to walk away from any guilt associated with that, all right? But God has formed you purposefully and empowered you more than sufficiently and called you definitively to pour yourself into that which matters most, including transformative relationship with your family, transformative relationships with your children, in ways that express and reflect the life of Christ and an abiding trust in Him. That opportunity is ours because of Him today, right? That opportunity is ours because of what Jesus has done for us. It is the opportunity He invites us to again today. And that is true no matter where you are in this parenting cycle, right? Some of you are ahead of me in this thing, and you've got grandkids and maybe even great-grandkids, and you look over your past, and you're still bound by all the mistakes you made. Can I tell you that you can't undo many of those, right? You can't go back and unwind the clock. So that falls under the category of what we can't do. We trust God with that. But we pay attention to what we can. And trusting in God to do right by us, even in our brokenness, even in our imperfections, even in our failures, we seek today to do what's right. And to carry that impact that God offers us the opportunity to carry. Some of you have young children, and you, let me beg you to hear this challenge, right? Don't be that dad who's missing it, who's not being careful and missing it. I get working hard, I get building a career, I get all that stuff, but there's something more important than all of that. It's your kids, and it's growing them up, it's nurturing them as God honoring people who fill the earth with His glory. And the beauty of this is that this is the opportunity that Christ gives us. Yeah, I'm speaking especially to dads, but to every one of us, wherever we're at, wherever we are at in this thing, and however we may have failed or succeeded or whatever, beauty of it, every day is new. Every day is new in Christ. That's what His sacrifice does for us. So we run to Him one more time. We run to Him one more time, and we say, teach us to number our days aright, that we may live with wisdom. We trust You from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We lean into You doing what we can't do. Believe Your ways are perfect. If you're not now trusting Jesus, if you're here today and, you know, donuts, whatever brought you, right? It's Father's Day, your dad wanted you to come, your kid wanted you to come, so here you are. And nobody's ever said, hey, have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus? Let me say it to you. Have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus? So many of us in this room have, and it is the best thing that, however imperfect we might be, however short we might fall, it is the best thing that's ever happened to any of us who have done that. It is the place this freedom from fear and despair begins. It is this place where life is launched. So where you stand right now, you don't need to walk an aisle or shake a preacher's hand. Where you stand right now, you can offer a prayer of faith from your heart that says, okay, all right, I get it. I've paid attention to the wrong things. Life is going fast too quickly. I want my life to count. I want my children to honor God. I want my children to live for what's right and just and true. And so, Jesus, my life is Yours. And you don't even have to pray that long-winded. Jesus sometimes wishes I'd just tune it down a bit, right? Back off. Just say what you say and mean it. Biblical language, one of the biblical illustrations is that He stands at the door of our heart and knocks. And as we open the door of our heart to Him, He'll come in, live with us, fellowship with us, fill us with life everlasting. You can do that right where you stand. But maybe you're here this morning, you know, all you know is, well, I've loved Jesus the best I can, but I haven't really paid attention to that which matters most. He's all about the fresh start for every new day. He's all about a new opportunity. And so when I tell you about the ways, and I illustrate for you the ways in which dads mess up, that's not to beat you up with guilt. That's just to tell you that Jesus invites us to something fuller, something richer, something more life-giving. Lean into Him. Lean into Him. Trust Him with the big stuff. Do what you can with an eye to His purpose. And savor the moments. Number your days aright, that you might gain a heart of wisdom. Let me pray for us. Savior, thank You that You can be trusted. Thank You that You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, and that from everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Nothing's going to change that. Thank You that in Your care we find a safe place, a place where we can trust You to manage all that we could never manage on our own anyway. I am praying that that knowledge, I'm praying that that truth, that sure confidence that we have in You and who You are as the One who directs our steps would free us to concentrate on and free us to enjoy that which matters most. That it would free us from paralyzing fear and unreasonable anxiety and passion-destroying despair. and enable us instead to embrace the life everlasting, that life to the full, that life more abundantly you've promised. You said you've come that we can have life and have it to the full. So we lean into you for that. I pray that every one of us would step into that fullness of life to the glory of your name. And it is in your name I pray. Amen.